verse before we bless the children. The memory verse is from Romans 8, verse, is it 17? Am I right? Okay, let's show the blanks, please. All right, starting with the reference, let's say it together in one unison. Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are, then we are. Okay, time out. Time. You guys are great. You are the sheep. What are you, goats? Let's do this. Let's redeem this in one voice. Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans 8, 17. I have a sense that you might enter heaven before these guys. That's a good thing, isn't it? This week's memory verse is Romans 8, 28. Everyone should memorize this. In one voice, Romans 8, 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. Children, have a great time. Follow Mr. Ethan. No. We have Tatiana, we have Rowan, we have Miss Melissa. Have a wonderful time. Thank you, teachers, and thank you all the helpers who invest their time in raising our sons and daughters in the way of Jesus Christ. Please don't answer this question out loud. Do you believe that one could lose his or her faith? Don't say it out loud. Well, let me make it even more interesting. Do you think it's possible? Do you think the Bible teaches that someone who genuinely professes his faith in Christ, and not only that, someone who bears the fruit in the Holy Spirit, can that person, somewhere down the road, along sometime in the near future or in distant future, can that person actually lose his faith? Well, I used to believe so. Adamantly. Defiantly. This is what I believed. First, my faith journey began as a devout Catholic. In the 60s. And then I experienced the charismatic movement of the 70s. And then I was exposed to the campus ministries in the 80s, and I did mission work overseas in Bulgaria. So I am what you call a theological mutt. In those years, this is what I believed. You are saved by your faith. Your faith that declares, professes in the name of Jesus Christ, and your endeavors in following Jesus, bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit, you are saved by your faith. I believe that through and through. And that's why I told everyone about Jesus Christ. You must be saved. Call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is what I call, what theologians call, Arminianism. What it means is, basically, you are saved by your faith. So today, what I am praying, I've been praying for this for a long time, I am praying that through this opening of the Scripture and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we will get to Romans 8. What we are asking is, can anything separate you and me from the love of Christ? Can God's love for you be in any way stymied or rejected or stopped or kept away by anything at all? God's love for you and me. That is what we are asking. May I encourage you to use the sermon notes? You can obtain that by using the QR code in front of you. And also, I invite you to submit questions to this number up on the screen. And I'm anticipating lots of engagement. Hear the word of the Lord, Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, emphasize the word all, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God, say the word, that is the key understanding of answering the question for today. Those God foreknew, he also, say the word, predestined. It's the relationship between God's foreknowledge and predestination that dictates everything else. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And here comes the golden chain. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? The Apostle Paul, as he preached this sermon 2,000 years ago in the church in Rome, he was anticipating, if I preach on the doctrine of the sovereignty, what should be the response of the congregation? If I preach here today in your hearing the doctrine of God's election, how should you respond? And this is how. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? What's the answer? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? Anything, anything. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, 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 no. Emphatic negation. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And here comes the Mount Everest of the Himalayas. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all, say the word, creation. Nothing in the universe will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the holy, right, infallible word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, I've been on my knees, you know it, for a long time. I need your help. I need you to bring the truth, and not only the truth, but the beauty and the glory of this doctrine of God's sovereignty to the glory of the Father through the name of Son. Amen. Here's the theme. I'm going to invite you to read it together. It's going to stick. It's succinct. It's memorable. And it is accurate and biblical. Ready? The assurance of your salvation is not based on your decision, but on God's election. The assurance. How can you be sure? How can you be sure that God will always, always love you and that your salvation is always, always assured? Well, it's not based on your decision, but it is based on, grounded, founded in God's election. So for the time that we have together, I want to accomplish three things by the will of God. I want to express to you, explain to you, share with you the problem with if our salvation is based on our decision. What's the problem with that? Okay? And it is very, very formidable. And number two, what does the Bible, God's holy word, actually declare about the foundation, about the assurance of our salvation? And lastly, how does it assure us? What does it assure us? Okay. Number one, what is the problem with salvation based on your decision? Like I said, my testimony is this. I was an ardent, I was a zealous Arminian. What's an Arminianism? Like I said, it is the teaching doctrine that you are saved by your decision. And here is how, I need to say this graciously and gracefully. Many Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, they believe this to be true. They believe that the assurance of their salvation is based on their decision. And they come to the conclusion from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. What was the key word? Those whom God foreknew. Thank you. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Because he foreknew, he predestined. Because he predestined, he called. Because he called, he justified. Because he... That was not supposed to happen. And those who called, those whom he justified, he also glorified. So here's how Arminianism arrived with their conviction. God foreknew. In eternity, since God is not bound by time, he foreknew, he foresaw that you were going to believe in Jesus. He foresaw that you will put the name of Christ in your mouth and you will believe in your heart. He foresaw your faith, your decision. And that's why he predestined. You follow? 2 weeks ago, one of you sent me a text. Pastor V, do you believe in the doctrine of predestination? Guess what I said? Yes, I do. And so does everyone in the church. Arminians believe in the doctrine of predestination. They do. They believe God predestined based on your decision, which he foreknew before you were born. So Because of what he knew, he predestined, and therefore you are saved. So what is the problem with this doctrine, Arminianism? Well, like I said, it's based on your decision. I'll get back to that. But another problem is this, grace. Grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Would you join me? You know what? You people over here, goats. The rest of you, goats and I, we read this together. Ready? Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How are we saved? We are saved by grace, not by faith. See, I was wrong. I was wrong. For 30 plus years, I was wrong. I believed that I was saved by faith, my decision. But the Bible says, God says, no, Victor, you are saved by grace. It was a gift. But what's the next proposition? Through faith, not by faith. I'm saved by grace. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is what? It's a gift of God. God's gracious, generous, kind gift. And as a gift, can I boast on God's gift as if something I did, something I earned, something I obtained on my own, on my merits? No. So therefore, no one, not by works, so that no one can boast. So the problem with Arminianism is we are saved by grace, not by faith, not by our decision. Second, or third, if salvation is based on your decision, write this word, you can boast about your decision. If salvation is not a gift, but based on your decision, let's call it faith, then you have something to boast about. Let me prove it to you. Just for the sake of the argument, you are all saved. And why are you saved? Because when Pastor Victor preached the gospel at Mosaic House Church, you repented. And when you repented, the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came and you confess your sins and you call on the name of the Lord, and you are saved. Sounds good? Biblical? Yes, yes. But let's call this person Vincent. I'm Vincent. I'm not saved. You know why I'm not saved? Because I have not repented. And I have not confessed my sins. I have not called on the name of Jesus. So what's the difference between you and me? You repented. You confess your sins. You called on the name of Jesus. You believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You believed all that, and that's why you're saved. And I don't believe any of that, and therefore I am not saved. Question. Do you have something to boast about? Yes, you do. You believed, I didn't. The only difference is I did not do what you did. And therefore, comparing ourselves, you have something to say. Well, Victor, you don't have salvation because you choose not to believe, you rebel against God, and you refuse to repent and confess your sins, and you don't call on the name of Jesus Christ, but we do, and therefore, you have something to boast about. What I'm talking about is this. If faith becomes a type of work, then you sure have something to boast about. So that's the problem. Now, let me move on to the second point. The Bible declares that salvation is based on God's what? God's election. The golden chain, once again, verse 29. For those God, say the word, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God, image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And he justified, he also glorified. Everything starts with what? God's foreknowledge. Okay? Hence the golden chain. And it is important, very important, crucially, centrally important that we understand what Bible means, what the Holy Spirit means when he says God foreknew. Three definitions about foreknowledge. Number one, foreknowledge, cognitive information. It's knowing about a fact, knowing about an event. How many of you watched U.S.-Canada hockey game? The one that counted, actually. Only a few of you. Where is your patriotic heart? Question. Next year, when's the next tournament? Next year? Yeah. Who's going to win the game? Canada. What if we said, you know what? Let's find some extra income for Pastor Victor so that he can buy a Lamborghini. And here's how we're going to make this extra income. We're going to bet, this hypothetical, okay, guys? This is an analogy. Hypothetical. We are going to build a time machine. We're going to travel into time, future, and we're going to find out the champion, the winner between U.S. and Canada in 2026. Okay? So we come back to the present, and now what do we have? Foreknowledge, cognitive information. Second definition. Foreknowledge as in divine ordination. It's not just information of the future. It's God's divine ordination, something God wills, something he does. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Christ speaking to Jeremiah, not this Jeremiah, the Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, in your mother's womb, I, say the word, knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This does not mean God got into a time machine, traveled into the future, and he gained a cognitive information. And that's why he called Jeremiah. No. It's the other way around. It's because he knew him, he thought of him, he sovereignly willed that Jeremiah be born in his mother's womb, and that's why he was born. And that's why God appointed. Are we tracking? So far, so good? But it gets better. The third and the last definition of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means, let's say it together, forelove. I just made that word up. Okay? Forelove. This is so important. Listen. In Jeremiah chapter 5, I knew you. The Hebrew word for know, to know, is yada. Say yada. Yada, okay? It means to know. To know. But it's not just knowing some information, but it is in the context of a relationship. Not just in any context of any relationship, in an intimate, trusting, committed relationship. It's very, very deep and rich and strong. So, for example, Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And what's the Hebrew word to know? Yada. Okay? So, you know, when the sun was setting one evening, Adam was asked by Eve, "Honey, do you love me?" He said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." The next day, Eve asks, "Honey, do you truly, truly love me?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah, yeah." And hence, yada, 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 yada. Who said that? Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So the word to know, yada, it has this deep, strong, intimate love language. It's foreknowledge. When God foreknew, the best interpretation is not some cognitive information. It is God foreloved you. It's his love preceding. The first chain of the golden chain, therefore, is not some cognitive information of the future. It's God's sovereign love for you. He loved you first. He foreloved you. And that's why he predestined you. And therefore, salvation starts with God's forelove that leads to his predestination. And therefore, he calls you. And since he called you, he justifies you. This is Romans 1 through 6 now. He justifies you. Though you are a sinner, though you are sinful, he justifies you. And since he justifies you, he will glorify you. In fact, the grammar is wrong there. The Apostle Paul has every verb in the past tense. Those he foreknew, he predestined, he predestined, he called, those he called, he justified. All past tense makes sense. But then, what's the last word? Glorified. Shouldn't he have written whom he will glorify in the future? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Glorification is at the very end, but Paul purposefully, intentionally uses the past tense, him whom he glorified, as if God is going to see to it. Not only does he justify, not only does he sanctify, but he will also glorify. Let's take you to the Lord Jesus. John chapter 15, Christ saying, to you, you did not choose me. Our relationship, your salvation is not based on your decision. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. It's not our decision. It's God's election. John chapter 16, again, Christ speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. So the Bible declares that the assurance of your salvation is based on God's election, not on our decision. Lastly, third point, what does God's election assure? What benefits are there? Why is this such a big thing? Why is it so relevant, and not only relevant, but so critically important and significant to us all? First, this doctrine of God's election assures us confidence in the sovereignty of God. Confidence in the sovereignty of God. Whatever he wills comes to pass. Whomever he elects, he sees to it that that person be glorified. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? You know, whenever anyone talks about God's sovereignty, the first two responses are, what is it? What are you thinking in your mind? What about free will? That's one objection, yeah? And second, it's not fair. It's not fair. Yeah? I'll get to those, not today, but in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. But the response that we should have out in response to this doctrine is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Confidence in God's sovereignty. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Christ is praying for you right now, assuring that your salvation is grounded in God's election and it will come to pass. Second confidence is the confidence in the provision of God. Since God is sovereign, he will provide for us. Look at 32. He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Since God sovereignly gave his one and only son, the one whom he loved the most, if he has given us Christ and we have become co-heirs with Christ, then how much more, along with Christ, will he not give you all that you need? And you have confidence that God will provide because he has given Christ. And here we are. If we don't have the confidence, then we are so worried about what's going to happen at work. What's going to happen to my boyfriend? What's going to happen to my health? Those things are important, but look, reason with me. If God gave Christ, then will he not also take care of you? Third confidence and last one. Confidence in the love of God. Theologians talk about the book of Romans as the highest book in the Bible. And in the book of Romans, theologians talk about the chapter 8 as the Himalayas. And of chapter 8, this verse, 35 and on, is known as the Mount Everest. Question: who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. In all these things, you are more than conquerors through Christ who loved you. For we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, including your faith or lack thereof, will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Theme: the assurance of salvation is not based on your decision, but based on God's election. I'd like you to turn to your neighbor at this time. Two questions. How does the doctrine of election strengthen your faith in Christ? Two, and how does it encourage you to boast in God's grace and love? Please, talk to your neighbor. If you see someone sitting alone, invite them to your circle. Switch, please. If you haven't yet. Could you wrap it up in 15 seconds? Wrap it up in 15 seconds. I want to invite the praise team to the front and let us pray. Sovereign King, our Father in heaven, we profess that in Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, and our song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. our comforter, our all in all, here in the love of Christ, we stand. We pray now, O Lord, that you strengthen our faith all the more. May we look to you, O Lord. May we look to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray that may this doctrine continually melt our stubborn hearts and make like Christ in our sanctification. And through this doctrine, help us to, therefore, all the more, spread the good news of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Stand with me.